encourages me. So thank you for being here. I really appreciate that. As is everyone who is here. It feels better when it's almost a full auditorium on Sunday night, doesn't it? And then when it's just dispute. Nevertheless, it is what it is. Thank you for being here. Tonight we're going to be talking about the light. And there is a phrase that is used there in John chapter 1. We think this quarter on the images and descriptions of Jesus as our theme is. One of the obvious ones is Jesus being the light of the world. And John begins in John chapter 1 and verse 9, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." That's Jesus. He was the true light. And there's a contrast there in John 1 with John the Baptist, who was not the true light, but yet he was bearing witness about the true light, that is Jesus. There's a passage in Luke 1 that I think describes this so beautifully. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 78, when Zacharias is speaking, he says this, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." There was some prophecy that the sunrise from on high going to visit the people. That was going to be the one to save us. That is the one who was going to give light to those who sat in darkness. Remember last time I spoke on a Sunday night, we mentioned the passage in Matthew chapter 3, where it is said that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy made by Isaiah in Isaiah 9, that he would go, and for those who sat in darkness, he was that light. Jesus is that sunrise from on high. We're aware of Jesus saying over and over, "I am the light of the world." We say that. We take that for granted. As I was doing the lesson, I had one thing in mind as I was studying, how I was tracking. And then I started seeing something that I hadn't really noticed before. And so I hope I can explain it to you in a way that is helpful to you while not confusing you, but yet making you think a little bit. Tonight I want to connect two familiar images. One goes and is, "I am the light of the world." I won't tell you the other one just yet. That will be point number two. But I do want you to try to envision, we're going to be connecting, as Jesus has connected, two images or pictures, descriptions of Jesus. Let's begin by thinking about "I am the light of the world." The Gospel of John is an interesting book. There are progressions all throughout the gospel. I think we will see a progression here. What do I mean when I say a progression? It means you start somewhere and you're going along a line and you're either increasing or you're decreasing, which we would call a digression. It's the same idea of we're going along somewhere. He is leading us along. Maybe it's getting greater or maybe it's getting smaller. I want you to pay attention to that as we go through. Look for our linear expression of where we go. Does that make sense? Okay, I hope it will make sense when I put it on the board. "I am the light of the world." When does Jesus first say that? Jesus first says that, in one sense, in John chapter 3. Move me to John chapter 3. There are going to be three main passages that we look at tonight in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 3, let's begin in verse 18. We know verse 16, don't we? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We got that one, right? Go down to verse 18. "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Has the light come into being? The light has come into the world. And the people love the darkness. It's interesting how that is worded. They love the darkness. He has come, and the people love the darkness. Why do they love the darkness? Because their deeds were evil. The next verse tells us more about him. We know this. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. If you're a criminal, right? Let's say you're a robber. When are you going to go break in somebody's house? When they're not there, right? Or when they're asleep, or as we would say, under the cover of darkness. What do people put on their houses to kind of deter the robbers from coming in? Motion sensors, right? When the motion sensor comes on, it makes them think somebody's in the house. And so the light comes on, and what do? They go running. Unless they've staked out the house before and know it's just a motion sensor. But you get the point. They don't like the light because that means somebody is there. Jesus is the one scaring off the bad guys. They're not coming to him. They're running away because they don't want their words to be known. What about the good? Verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought or worked in God. What about the guy who's doing right? What about the guy who is living for truth? Is he scared of the light? No, he's like the bug that is flying around, and as soon as it gets dark out, he goes to the light. Because he doesn't care. He wants his works to be manifest. Because they've been working God. They've not been his own. They're not evil. They're not of the father of the devil, as we talked about this morning. But they are the father of truth. They have been worked in God. There's a difference, and that's people. The light has come, and he says, this is how people react. Some run to it. Some run away from it. The light has come. The next time we see this mentioned is in John chapter 8. Go with me to John chapter 8. Jesus says in verse 12 of John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the first time that Jesus says, I am the light. In John 3, you know that he is the light, because he's just been talking about the Son of God. In John chapter 1, you know he's taught he is the light because of the way John describes it. But John 8, 12 is the first time that Jesus says, I am the light. What's he say the benefit is? There are people sitting in darkness and the light has come for that benefit. What's he say? He who follows me will not walk in darkness. He'll have the light of life. He won't be lost. He'll know where he is going. He will have light. When you go walking at night, do you want a light? Yeah, you usually want a flashlight. You ever been lost out in the woods, maybe, trying to figure out where in the world you're going? You got no idea? You got no light. Jesus says, if you're walking with me, you don't have to worry about that. You're not in darkness. You walk with me, you're not lost. You are with me. Therefore, you have the light of life. If you go back to John 1, you would see, and flip this, hold your finger here in John 8, but go back and we want to see this, how John begins this book. Verse 4 of John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't that interesting that the light is portrayed as life? That is Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no life. Without life, there is no Jesus. Jesus is the light, and his light gives life. Darkness represents death. Jesus is the opposite of that. He offers life. I am the light of the world. Here's where we start seeing a little bit of a digression now. The light has come. I am the light. In John chapter 9, flip over to the next chapter. In John chapter 9, you've got the man who was born blind. And his disciples ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? Jesus says, neither one of them. has sinned. But notice verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. How many of you have driven on the highway and have been doing construction at night? I have, right? They out there working in the dark? They've got lights. Who does work at night without a light? I don't know anybody. It's hard to do, right? Maybe fish a little bit at night. We were talking about fish this morning. You don't work at night without light. He says you work during the day. Daylight saving time to give the farmers a little more time of daylight. He says, the night is coming. Now notice verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Isn't that interesting? While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Night is coming. What's he say about it now in the next chapter, chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Go to verse 35. Jesus said to them, and we should back up and see why he says this. Go to verse 34. The crowd answered, we've heard of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? He's just said the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. He's going to die. And they're thinking, the law has told us that the Christ is going to live forever. And Jesus responds in verse 35. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. For a little while longer, the light is there. The light has come. And it's kind of like as you would see the sun rising, right? The sunrise will visit us, but what does the sun do every day? It sets in the west. Rises in the east and sets in the west. Then you have night and the sun comes back. There's this picture of Jesus has come, but the time is coming when he won't be there anymore. And he says, believe while you have the light. These people had seen all the works that he had done. They had been with him. But yet, for some reason, they still did not believe. He's reminding them, the light is going away. Believe while you have the light. And the last mention we have of light is in this same chapter. We just read it. First, he read it for us. Started with me in verse 45. Sorry, actually, verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. We just read back in verse 35 about don't be overtaken with darkness. What does it mean to be overtaken by something? I picture, I don't know if you ever saw this commercial or not, but there was a commercial, I forget what it was for, but it was this former football player. He was in the workplace. He was in the office. And what he would do is a co-worker would walk by. They'd have no idea that he was there, and he'd just tackle him. He'd take him down to the ground. They'd be like, what? And he would just do that. And that was all the commercial was. He overtook them. Or you think about in the Western movies, right? The guy is fleeing. And the folks come out of the city and they, as we would say, cut them off at the pass. They overtook them. Jesus says, if you don't believe me while I'm here, the darkness will overtake you. It will capture you. Jesus came, as we see here in verse 46, so that those who believe will have to remain, or as Michael pointed out this morning, abide in darkness. People don't have to stay in darkness. We all started out sitting in darkness. We don't have to stay there. Jesus came to show us said another way. But he's only going to be there for a certain amount of time. Each individual only has so much time to believe. And we can't have life unless we believe. That's the point I want to make about I am the light of the world. He's there to bring us out of darkness. But it tells us whether or not we want to be brought out of darkness, doesn't it? How do we react to the light? Am I drawn to the light, as John 3 and verse 21 says? Or am I repulsed by the light because my works are evil? That tells me about who I am, right? I'm the light of the world. Well, what is this other image that we're supposed to connect? Well, it's most clear in John chapter 12, where we just are. I'm just going to introduce it in that way. Go back to verse 34. Remember we asked this question a second ago? They asked him, "We've heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" This is an image that we talk about a lot, and we usually talk about it from John chapter 3. Go with me back to John chapter 3. Here's what I find most interesting about this. In three out of the four passages we just looked at that deal with the light, John chapter 3, John chapter 8, and John chapter 12, Jesus says something about being lifted up in the same conversation. I never noticed that before. But notice this as we go to John chapter 3. Look with me if you want to. And this is when Nicodemus comes to him in verse 9. And Jesus answers him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?" Talking about how one is born again. Nicodemus being a teacher of the law. He's a ruler. He's supposed to know this stuff. And Jesus says, "What? You don't know this?" Go down with me now to verse 12. "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So no one's gone up, but someone has come down. And that's the Son of Man. And now here's our phrase. Verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes will in him have eternal life." We talk about that image all the time, don't we? Harkening back to the time in the wilderness when the children of Israel were sent with the fiery serpents as a plague. And God told Moses, "You create this fiery serpent, this golden serpent, bronze serpent is the better term of that. Put it up on a pole, and when the people look at it, they will live." He says, just as that serpent, as Moses was commanded, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What's he talking about? This is the way he's going to save, right? And then so we follow him with verse 15 of, you got to believe. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. And then verse 16, I believe, is the same conversation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then he says, verse 19, "Judgment has come in the world. The light has come, and men love darkness rather than the truth." He's saying the one who's going to be lifted up is the light. Go to chapter 8. Let's see this again. Jesus begins this way. In John chapter 3, Jesus begins with the Son of Man and notice, must be lifted up. He has to. Notice this in John chapter 8. He begins when verse 12, "I am the light of the world." But if we skip down in the conversation, now go with me to verse 28. So Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He,
and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he who left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. What does he say? What is proof that he is who he says he is? He says, when you lift me up, you will know that I'm not speaking on my own. It's going to happen. And you all are going to do it. And when it happens, you will know. They're confused by this. Some. But notice the prayer in the last verse we just read. Many came to believe in him. I think that is in direct relation to what he's just said. They understand he's now not speaking on his own authority. What they did is when they see him lifted up. But notice, when you do this. Now go with me to chapter 12. Chapter 9 does not mention this. This is the one that is skipped in that. But chapter 12 does mention being lifted up. Go with me to chapter 12. And just as with chapter 3, the idea of being lifted up is mentioned first. So go now with me to verse 30. Jesus answered, and we'll go back to why Jesus answered here in a second. But Jesus answered, this is when a voice comes down from heaven, which was for their sake. He said, this voice has come for not for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world. Have we seen any statements about judgment in any of these passages that we read? John 3 mentions judgment is coming in the world. John 12 mentions judgment here and in verse 44, in which we just read a few moments ago. There is this whole idea of judgment. He says, for judgment has come into the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And who is that ruler? Satan, right? He's the ruler of the world. He's going to be cast out. How? And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. What? What's he say? If I am lifted up. And John gives his commentary, doesn't he, in the very next verse, verse 33. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death with which he was to die. We've not seen that up to this point. But John throws in that commentary, what he's saying is this is how he's going to die. He is going to be lifted up. And we sing that in the song, don't we? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his pride. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what he's talking about. And isn't that how he overcame Satan? Isn't that how he crushed the power of Satan? He overcame death. Hebrews 2, 1 Corinthians 15. Satan had the power of death. But when Jesus died and rose from the dead, who's got the power now? The keys of death and Hades belong to Jesus. See that image? But notice your progression. He must be lifted up. When he's lifted up, and if I am lifted up. That's a digression, isn't it? It works in reverse order. But you still got this moving of John going. Now think about what Jesus says when he says, if I'm lifted up. Go back to verse 34. Verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. This is for everyone. We've seen now a progression in who this is for. Who came to Jesus? Go back to John 3. Let's work in reverse. Remember who came? Who do we say came a second ago? Nicodemus, didn't he? Is Nicodemus one, two, multiple? He's one, right? He's an individual. And so Nicodemus comes, and you can see that in verse 1. And let's see what his position is. There was a man of the Pharisees. named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is no insignificant character to the Jews. He is of the strictest sect, and he is one of the most powerful. He would be the elite, we would say. He comes to Jesus by night. So you've got an individual coming to Jesus by night, and that's when we have the whole discussion of man must be born again. If man is not born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom, Jesus says. And then Jesus, I believe, speaking to him as he does, verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now whoever believes in him will have life. And the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the truth, than the light." Go to chapter 8. Who comes to Jesus in chapter 8? Well, you almost have to go back in chapter 7 a little bit to understand this. In chapter 7, there is a division among the people. And the division you see in verse 40 is of chapter 7. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." And others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were going and saying, "Can anything good, can the Christ come out of Galilee?" And they don't understand, but they know that he is some prophet, he's something important. Oh, by the way, I forgot to point that out with Nicodemus. What does Nicodemus open up by saying? "Teacher, we know that you are a man come from God. Because no one can do these things unless God is with you." He knows that he's come from God, but he doesn't understand who he is. "I'm the Son of Man. I must be lifted up. I am the light that gives light." Well, the crowd comes to him. They're confused about what is going on. And there's even a problem with the rulers of the people. So verse 45. "The officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' They had sent them to capture Jesus, to bring him in." They said, "Why didn't you get him?" And the officer said, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." And the Pharisees then answered, "You've not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." How are they making these officers feel? They are belittling them. "You're not ignorant and been led astray like these common people. None of our rulers." You know who stands up in a small way? It's our man Nicodemus. So Nicodemus says in verse 50, "Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, 'Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?'" Basically, this man's got a right to a fair trial. And notice how they respond to him. "You are not from Galilee, are you? Search out and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." You're not into this either, right, Nicodemus? So who comes? Chapter 8, verse 2. "Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and he began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery." Michael gave a sermon on this. It's been a little while, but on a Sunday morning. So you've got all the people, and you've got the scribes and the Pharisees there. And Jesus begins a discourse in verse 12. "I am the light of the world." And he goes on to talk about being of their father, the devil. And they are Abraham's descendants and all of that. But verse 28, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know I don't speak of my own authority." That was the sign to them that when you kill me, you will realize you have killed the one who who has come to be light and to give light. About chapter 12. So what you have is you have a group of people. You've got a group of the Jews. All the people, including the Pharisees. Who comes in chapter 12? Remember in John chapter 11, Jesus heals Lazarus. And that is a big to-do. The people want to see Jesus because of the healing of Lazarus, as they wanted to see Lazarus. I want us to see right here, and this is when they come in, they have the triumphant entry. I'm taking this phrase from verse 19, but I want you to see verse 18. For this reason, because of him raising from the dead and the people testifying about that, for this reason also the people went and met him. So the Jews went to meet him because they had heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. In their mind, the whole world had gone after Jesus. Notice who comes in the very next verse, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were coming to worship at the feast. And these came to Philip, who were from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Who's coming to Jesus now? The whole world. So what does Jesus say? He begins with, I must be lifted up. Verse 30. The voice has not come for my sake, but for yours. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the rule of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. It is not just for the Jews. This is for all the nations. This is for all men. But believe. For the light, verse 35. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light. So the darkness will not overtake you. Then verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. What's Jesus saying? I am the one who's going to save you. The proof is I will be raised up. And I will draw all men to myself. See how that light, Jesus says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus was crucified on the hill, wasn't he? It's almost like you got a light post going up on that cross. The cross goes up, and the light is on the cross. And the people looking down are either drawn to that, or they are repulsed by it. There's your picture. There's your image. Where am I going? Is that my life? Am I drawn to it? And you know what John tells us? In between these statements about the life here in John chapter 12, the people having trouble deciding what they're going to do. They believe, and notice this, verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. They had seen it all. They had seen it with their eyes. But yet they weren't believing. And it tells us why some of them did not believe. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, like Nicodemus, and like Joseph of Arimathea, who in chapter 20, or chapter 19, buries the body with Nicodemus. Even some of the rulers who could not be led astray by this, even some of them believe. Verse 42. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Was there any doubt that he was the Son of Man? That he was the light of the world? No. What was the problem? Who do I love more? Do I love the praise and the glory and approval of man? Or do I love the praise and the glory and the approval from God? We've all been in that situation, haven't we? There's no doubt in our mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you ever felt belittled because you wanted to stand up for Jesus? You've not believed Him. Who have you? You're a Christian? You're ignorant. That's just a bunch of hogwash. No one would ever do that in our day. And we would never. We'd never do that. I feel like we're in the same boat. We're in the same spot. Am I going to stand up? Am I going to shine? Or am I going to give in? Nicodemus, finally, as we're looking at progressions, he comes at night, and maybe it's because he's scared, maybe it's not. That's all conjecture. But for this case, let's just say he is a little scared. He comes to Jesus by night alone. One. Chapter 8, he makes a statement, not really standing up for Jesus, but kind of standing up for Jesus. Say, hey, doesn't he deserve a fair trial? And then here, the next time we see him is in chapter 19. Let's just look at it. Chapter 19, verse 38, after Jesus has been crucified, after he has been lifted up. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. There's one who came around, isn't it? He was a secret disciple, and he was afraid of man. But he saw Jesus lifted up, and he goes and he makes his step of faith. And he buries him in his own tomb. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and he took his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 pounds weight. It's almost like two of these guys now could stick together. They didn't feel alone anymore. I wonder how many times Nicodemus thought, man, I wish there were some other rulers who believed. And I wonder how many times Joseph of Arimathea thought, man, I wish there were some others who believed. And I wonder how many other times there were other rulers that thought, man, I wish there were some other believers. But no one had the courage to get out there and say, I believe in Him. That's a lot. They stand out in the dark place. And we can't pat ourselves on the back for coming and sitting on a church pew 3 times a week. We're not out there, I hate to use the term, but risking our necks. Risking our reputations. Whose praise are we really more worried about? The praise of man or the praise of God? I want to close out with just a couple applications. I hope that's been helpful. I want you to think about one thing. Go back to our progression of Jesus. The light is with you a little while longer, but go back to John chapter 9 and notice verse 5. And again, this is something that I'm not 100% sure about because this is something that I've just noticed in this study. But verse 5 is interesting to me. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Who's the light of the world now? Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? You are the light of the world. Think about that. Where's the responsibility now? The light has come. But now we're the lights of the world. Jesus is greater, stronger, more beautiful, more glorious, more perfect. He's everything better than we are. But yet, we are His light. He's not here. And we too only have a limited amount of time. We are the light of the world. Am I that light bulb that you see dimming? And man, there's a matter of time before you got to change that thing out. That thing is about to be dead. Am I that light bulb that's shining brighter than a rest stop? I need to be shining, right? Michael talked about that not long ago. Also, I want you to think about this. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. This is really one of the places where I was going in my study of this. Is, am I drawn to Jesus? I might use the word, am I attracted to Jesus? Not in a relationship, lover type of way. But do our interests go together? Is Jesus like a guy that I would like to hang out with? Or is Jesus a guy that I would like to keep at arm's distance? I want him there in my life, but I don't want to get too close to him. I want to be able to call on him when I need him. But I don't want him right beside me all the time. He'd get in my way. So my question is, am I drawn to the spiritual things? Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I told you earthly things you don't believe, how am I going to tell you spiritual things? There's a difference between someone who can understand physical and someone who can understand spiritual, isn't there? It's difficult, and it takes some discernment to understand the spiritual things. It takes some desire to want to understand the spiritual things, doesn't it? Think about how Jesus spoke to crowds. He spoke to them in parables, kind of weeding them out, to see who was going to stick around and who was attracted to the spiritual, or they just want the loaves and the fishes. How interested am I in spiritual things? Well, I say, man, I don't really like those. Man, I wish we weren't doing that today. Wish there wasn't another singing. Man, I wish there wasn't all this other stuff to do. Wish I didn't have to go and hang out with people from church. All those different types of things. Am I truly drawn to Jesus? Or is he just some light up on a hill? And I say, oh, that's pretty cool. That's pretty. Keep going on with your business. Am I drawn to him? What do you think about that? And then, there's only a certain amount of time that we all have. The Lord doesn't want us to remain in darkness. He doesn't want us to be lost. But yet we don't have infinite time. The sun has set since. And one day the sun will set on our life, where we will have to stand before that sunrise. And we'll say, why didn't you believe in it? Well, I love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Won't you believe? Won't you come to Him tonight and take that step of faith? I'm going to step out. I'm going to commit myself to Jesus. I'm going to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. And live, as He would say, walk in the light as He, God, is in the light. Follow me, and you will not remain in darkness, but will have the light of men. Won't you come to Jesus? Won't you get your life tonight? Will you stand now as we sing?